ministry with John the Baptist. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, begin with verse 29. And you'll find that if you use the Pew Bible, it's page 1510 is where you'll find this. John 1, 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we have before us today. Some of us have heard it many times. Some of us have read it many times. Some of us have meditated upon it and pondered it often. I just pray, Lord, that you would use your word today to speak to our hearts and make it come alive for us, that we would glorify the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior as well. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This portion of Scripture is John the Baptist's testimony. You know what a testimony is? And I think you do. Testimony is where someone shares something very personal as far as what God has done in their life. It's a testimony. Here, John's testimony is that he wants to make sure that the readers, those that hear about what's taking place here with Jesus, that it's true. He's not fibbing. He's not lying. He's not being sarcastic. He's telling exactly what is going on here with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is 6 months older. John is 6 months older because his mom, Elizabeth, and his dad, Zechariah, he's a miracle child. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth were beyond the years of having children, and she was barren. And the whole thought of her having a child at her age, we don't know what her age was, but it was definitely beyond the years she could have kids, that she was told that she was going to give birth to a son. And they were to name him John. He becomes better known to us as John the Baptist. And so Mary, when she heard Gabriel tell her that she was the chosen one, if she would allow the Holy Spirit to come upon her and to for her to carry the child, the Christ child, after she was told that, the angel told her that her relative Elizabeth is pregnant and 6 months along, and Mary goes to see her. And it's when Mary shows up at Elizabeth's place that the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy. When Mary shows up, and Elizabeth says, she just is humbled that Mary come and see her. And so John the Baptist is already 6 months in the oven when Mary comes to the house. And so they're relatives. John the Baptist and Jesus are relatives, and they probably didn't get together all that much throughout their lives. But we zip ahead in the beginning of Jesus, Christ's ministry, where he's 30 years old. We don't know much about Jesus. Once he goes to the temple, he's about 12 years old. And from 12 to the time his ministry starts at the age of 30, we really don't know much about what took place in his life. His dad was a carpenter, we know that much. Joseph was a carpenter, so we know that Jesus then would have helped his father in being much like a carpenter and everything a carpenter does back in the day, and he lived in Nazareth. And so here we come in our text today, and we find that at the beginning of the ministry, it starts at the Jordan River. Starts at the Jordan River at his baptism. And this is something that I really don't quite understand myself, but why did Jesus have to be baptized? He's God. But yet it's a way in which Jesus wants to identify with us. He'd be able to say, I'm just like you, except I'm perfect and I'm sinless. But he never says that about himself. He just identifies as the Son of Man with all of humanity. God came to be with us, as we so often hear around Christmas time, the name Emmanuel, God with us. And so we have to keep in mind that John the Baptist's baptism is different than Jesus. Now John the Baptist, you know, he has been prophesied by Isaiah in the Old Testament of there's someone who's going to come before the Messiah shows up. And there's no way of missing it that what he's talking about is John the Baptist. His ministry has already started, and he was a different kind of a preacher. You know, he wasn't in Jerusalem. If you wanted to go hear John the Baptist, you had to go out to the Jordan River, out into a remote part of Israel, and there a group of people would be there, they would listen to him, and his message was always one of repentance. In other words, if you want to do business with God, then you need to see your sin, know that you're a sinner, and you need to ask God to forgive you of your sin. And then to come and to be baptized was a baptism of repentance. And people were ready for that word. And there were people who went out to the Jordan River and got baptized in repentance. And now Jesus shows up at the Jordan River. And it is here where we find where John the Baptist, not in our text here today, but in the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that John the Baptist says, you know, that I'm unworthy to even to untie your sandals. You know, I'm just not worthy. That, you know, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And Jesus just said, hey, we need to do what is to be fulfilled. And John just humbles himself and he baptizes Jesus. Now, I believe it doesn't matter how you're baptized as long as you're baptized. Going over to Israel, yeah, I went to a place in the tour to the Jordan River where people could be baptized in the Jordan River if they wanted to or not. I've been baptized once. If it didn't work the first time, it's not going to work the second time. And so I just go right there. I'm just going to watch and see what takes place. And you had people from all around the world, different people from South America and from the Philippines and that part of the world, some Asians and some from Africa. And I'm just watching because there's railing and there's little places you could go down to the water, and some people got in the water and had a pastor that would put them over backwards, be completely immersed. You had busloads of people who stood up on the concrete dock, and they would just come down on their knees and put their head down where the pastor or someone in the water would take water and just put it on their heads three times. Sometimes only once. You had some that went into the water and never went underneath the water, but lowered their heads so that they would be, that water would be put on them. So I'm going like, there's no real right way. There's a variety of different ways. But water has to be used. That's what we know is taught in Scripture. And so John then says, Jesus' baptism is going to be different than his because the Holy Spirit is connected to the baptism of Jesus Christ. And that's what sets it apart. What does John call Jesus when he first sees him? He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is a pretty powerful statement. Look, and he's saying this to a group of people that are already there. Look, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. He could not say that about anybody else and did not say that about anyone else. You know, he could have called Jesus, look, the Lion of Judah who takes away the sins of the world. But he didn't say the Lion of Judah. He didn't call him the Terminator. Comes to take away the sins of the world. But he calls him a Lamb of God. And so a young sheep, what does that suggest? The Lamb of God. What does that suggest? Gentleness. Someone you can come close to and not to be intimidated by. Gentleness, kindness. But also in the culture of the Jews, when it comes to a lamb, it's sacrifice. If you went to the temple in need of a sacrifice for your sins to be forgiven, you'd bring a lamb. And in Moses, back in Moses' day, it couldn't be just any lamb. In Moses, when the last plague was called the Passover, and God gave Moses the instructions of find a one-year-old lamb. And it could not have any other colors of wool on it. It had to be spotless. It had to be white. It could not have been sick. It could not have had a broken bone where it had healed up. It had to be a perfect lamb. And they were then to kill it, keep its blood, and to paint, put the blood of the lamb on the outside doorposts and above the top of the door. And then the people were supposed to go inside, and they would cook the lamb and they would eat it, but they're to stay there until they were told to come out. They were told that the death angel was going to come over the land and every firstborn was going to die who did not have the blood on their doorframe. And that's really what broke Pharaoh's strong will, because it was his son who died that night. And he finally said to Moses, take your people and get out of here. Get out of here. The 10th plague. It's a special lamb. People did that for centuries and centuries. And here we find John the Baptist calling Jesus the Lamb of God. It is God's provision for sinners to provide what is needed for our sins to be forgiven. We think back in Abraham with Isaac. Remember, Isaac was one of those promised children. Abraham was 75 years old when God promised him that he would have offspring. It wasn't until he was 100. He had to wait 25 years for the answer to that prayer. He was like, God made sure that no one could say that Sarah could have a child. She was 90 and she became pregnant. Can you imagine that? I can't. You ladies go like, no thanks. No? But we have Isaac, and it's the only child they have. It's a boy. It'd be something great to celebrate. And then one day, God tells Abraham, take your one and only son, go to Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him there. Now, on the way to Mount Moriah, you have Isaac, who knows enough at this time, that he says, Dad, the fire's here, the wood is here, where's the lamb? And he says, God will provide, without knowing what was going to take place. And we find in the New Testament, where is the Lamb? The Lamb has come. John the Baptist is the one who's able to reveal that to the nation of Israel. The Lamb is here. God has provided the Lamb who will take away my sins. So John the Baptist is given a revelation on who Jesus is. John says, you know, that he was even before he came into this earth. He knows that Jesus is God. There's something very special about him. He was before me, it says in verse 30 in our text today. If Jesus would not come, we would still be looking for lambs to slaughter and to use its blood to have our sins forgiven. But because he did come, you don't have to do that today. The sacrifice was needed. I had a parishioner by the name of Gloria in one of the churches that I served, and she was blind. She could see until she got pregnant, and she lost her sight. The doctors had no idea why, but she became completely blind, never was able to see her daughter. And at this time, her daughter was about 16 years old, but her mom has never, ever seen her since she was pregnant with her. And Gloria also had, she was a very severe diabetic. Sometimes would have seizures. And she had to a point in place in her life where she needed a kidney transplant. And so she, I don't know how word got out, but somebody, it had to be a perfect match in order to have a kidney transplant. And someone in the community came to her and said, I have a kidney for you. I know if it's a match, I'm going to give you my kidney. And they went to the doctor and found out it was a perfect match. She got her kidney replaced, otherwise she'd have to go on dialysis. She got a kidney transplant. It went well. She later found out, she had a phone call saying that there's a pancreas that they had for her from a woman who died out in the East Coast of the United States. If she wanted it, she had to be in Minneapolis quick. And so she went there, got a pancreas transplant, and it went well. So if that happens, what does that mean physically? She's not diabetic anymore. It's like, it's a miracle that all this takes place in a short amount of time. If there would not have been people willing to sacrifice an organ or a part of their body that came available for her, she would have died prior to this. If Jesus would not have come like he said he was going to come, and as he did come and died in our place, there would have been no hope for us either. A sacrifice is needed. And that's why Jesus became that sacrifice. He paid the cost that we could not pay. And he paid it. He paid it all for us. So John the Baptist's testimony we have here is about Jesus' baptism. I just asked simple little questions here because I'm just a simple little farm boy. What did John the Baptist see? What did he see when he baptized Jesus? According to the other gospel writers, we know that Jesus was there in bodily, his body was there. Jesus was there, no doubt about it. It says here that the heavens opened, so it'd be something that as you looked into the sky, you go like, Shazam. And there was something like a dove that came, and maybe it was a dove, that came and landed on Jesus. And God had revealed this to John the Baptist ahead of time. When you see this happening, you'll know it. What John does not mention here is that there was a voice from heaven. And it was audible. Some thought it was thunder. Some heard it, some didn't for some reason. It's probably the same like going to church. Some say, boy, that was a good message. And somebody goes like, it was? I didn't like it. Some get it, some hear it, some don't. But a voice in heaven that said, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. But aren't those good words? Are those the kind of words that you heard from your dad? It's my daughter, whom I love, who I am well pleased. This is my son, whom I love, and I am well pleased. Chances are we didn't hear that enough. Sometimes we didn't hear it at all. But God the Father is there. So we have the Trinity present at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice of God is spoken. The Trinity is there. At the beginning of his ministry. And so John concludes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's just kind of more icing on the cake, the cherry on top of the sundae. If John had any doubts, he didn't have any doubts now that this is truly the Son of God. And he comes to testify about him. So the conclusion of the message here today is that what we see here at Jesus' baptism, that it is something that is very personal. It's very personal. It comes down to what it says also in Revelation 21, verse 27. It talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is personal for us here today, this morning. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And how do you know? I'll just tell you that it's written in there the moment you come to believe and trust in Christ as your Savior. Someone writes your name in that book. One day when you stand before God, it is like, opens the book. What's your name? Let me check that out. See if you got reservations. Aha! You're here. Go on in. Wouldn't it be terrible to say your name and for an angel or whoever's charge of that book to be looking, paging through it. What's your name again? How do you spell it? I'm going to tell him, he knows. Say, it's not here. Your name's not here. Are you sure? I thought for sure it was there. I know it's better than a lot of people. Doesn't matter what you are going to say. Your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't go into heaven. That's not my words. That's God's word. That we find in Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27. And so the Lamb of God gave his life and shed his blood for you and for me. And it's all about what Jesus came to give. And he's always been important. It's always been a part of who he is. He wants to give us forgiveness of sin and to give us eternal life. And a lot of times as human beings, as the way we're made up, a lot of times we think, well, no, Jesus wants to take things away from me. He wants to ruin my life. It's not true. He will take away your sins. But he also will give you eternal life. And so I just leave that to marinate in your minds and your hearts this morning. Is your name connected with this Lamb? And is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if it is, it's like, you know, it doesn't matter whatever happens in this life. You can always say, well, I'm sure glad my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because if the dishwasher breaks down, if the washing machine goes berserk, or if the car breaks down, you know, a lot of things that just happen, you just want to go, ugh. But if we could just say, well, I'm just glad my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because this is just a temporary bump in the road. One day, I'll be with him. And I won't have to deal with any of this kind of stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that only Jesus can take away our sins. Thank you for John the Baptist to remind us by his words of saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that means my sins as well, because I believe in him. Lord, I often think of those who did not see Jesus, especially in the Old Testament, that the lamb that they had to take to the priests to receive the forgiveness of their sins, Lord, I'm sure that lamb was a lot like a pet in the house. The kids played with the lamb. The lamb, little me, would be heard, and everybody would know that's who it would be. They probably gave that lamb a name. And they got very close to this lamb, thinking that it'd be a long time before they would have to say goodbye. But then the day comes to worship that blood had to be given. Blood had to be shed. A life had to be given so that their sins were forgiven. That could not have been an easy thing or an easy time, because it was so personal that they're tied into the life of this lamb. Lord, that's where we can thank you for Jesus. he became the Lamb for everybody. And that's why we love him. That's why we follow him. And we thank you that you're here with us today, ready to forgive, ready to give eternal life, if we have not received it already. So, Lord, may we take to heart all that takes place in your word. Today, every Sunday, every time we gather together, we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's recite the Apostles' Creed. So it reminds us about this Lamb, the second article, what he did for us. Let us stand.